Please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10. Romans, chapter 10. And reading verses 8 and 9. Romans, chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And our subject this evening is Blessed Features of the Gospel. Blessed Features of the Gospel. This will be our theme this evening. And in these verses that we will consider tonight, I will split them into three parts. First, we will look at the accessibility of the Gospel. Then we will consider the confession or the profession of the Gospel. And then finally, as we draw to verses 14 and 15, the preaching of the gospel. And all of these things, these three features, so glorious for us to consider, and God willing, they will be a blessing to our souls. But last week, we considered how the Apostle Paul quoted the Old Testament prophets at the end of chapter 9 and into chapter 10, that made it very clear that the gospel of grace and the doctrine of election had been prophesied of old, even in the Old Testament. This was not something that the Apostle Paul was bringing in as a new thing. He was not being an innovator. This is why he refers to the Old Testament, to make the reader, those who read these things, understand that these things were true from the very beginning, the gospel of grace and the doctrine of election. It had been prophesied that not all Israel would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that Christ would be a stumbling block. And we considered that last week, a stumbling block to those Jews particularly who would trust in their own righteousness. The Jews who trust in their own righteousness, they thought they were righteous because they were Jews, because they were Abraham's children. They thought it was a great offense for anybody to tell them that they needed the righteousness of another. They thought to themselves, we don't need the righteousness of somebody else. We don't need Christ's righteousness. We are righteous already. We are Abraham's children. So it's a stumbling block, a stumbling stone. And of course, it's a very serious stumbling stone because of their unbelief and because of their pride. Well, that keeps them from heaven. Anybody who thinks that they are good people, who thinks that they don't need Christ, well, they will always fall short of heaven. They will always fall short of salvation because their righteousness is not good enough. And that was true of the Israelites. It's true of every single one of us. There is none righteous. No, not one. So therefore we need the righteousness of Christ. And we come in at verse 5 in chapter 10, and this continues our thinking. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. This is from Leviticus 18, verse 5. But what Moses is saying, really, essentially, is if you want to be right with God through the law, if that's your chosen way of seeking acceptance with God, the law of God, well then you had better do it. You had better fulfill the law absolutely perfectly. If that's the way you want to go to be right with God, you had better be perfect. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. You must never have an off day. You must never have a covetous thought. You must never have a thought of lust, not even a single one. You must never tell a single lie. If you want to get to heaven by the law, that's the standard. Absolute perfection from cradle to the grave. That's what Moses is saying. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. But he doesn't say that anyone can actually do these things. He's simply saying that's the standard. If you think you can do it, go ahead and try, but you'll always fail. Every single one of us will fail, because perfection is the standard, and perfection, perfect righteousness, is only found in Christ. He is the goal of the law, as we considered last week. He is the only one who has fulfilled the law. So the only way that we can fulfill the law is through him, is through faith in him, because he is the end of the law. He is the goal, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, we considered last week in verse 4. But then we come to verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? And now from verses 6 to 8, the Apostle Paul is going to speak about the accessibility of the gospel, the access that we have to this tremendous good news. Now, this is quite tricky to understand in some ways, but what the Apostle Paul is doing here in verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh, he's personifying the righteousness of faith. If this righteousness, which is of faith, were a person and he could speak, what would he actually say? The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. What would he say? Well, he would quote scripture. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? And we read this in our scripture reading from Deuteronomy 30. They were the words of Moses. And I'm sure many of you know the context of Deuteronomy 30. Moses is towards the end of his life, and it's just before the children of Israel will enter into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. And a parallel is going to be made here between the children of Israel entering into the promised land and the elect, the chosen of God, receiving the righteousness that comes by faith. There's going to be a parallel here. The children of Israel entering into the promised land when Moses spoke, and the children of God receiving the righteousness that is by faith. That's the parallel that's made here. And it's a worthy parallel. Let me explain this before we go on, so then it will make more sense. Because the promised land and righteousness that is by faith, well, both were given freely. Both are given freely. The promised land was given to the Israelites freely. They didn't have to fulfill the law perfectly to be able to enter into the promised land. God gave them that land, even though they were unworthy. We know how unworthy they were, the Israelites. But God gave them that land freely. They didn't have to fulfill the law. And it's the same with the righteousness by faith. God gives it to us freely. We don't have to fulfill the law. The righteousness that God gives us is given to us freely. There is no great difficult task that we need to perform in order to receive the righteousness of God. There is no great thing we have to achieve. Salvation is simply there for us to claim. It's so easy. This is the point of these words. Look at these words. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. To have righteousness by faith, you don't have to go up into heaven, find some way of getting up into heaven, finding the Lord Jesus Christ and getting his righteousness. You don't have to do that. Similarly, verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep or the abyss? That's the place where the dead go. That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Again, you don't need to go into such places to find the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to do anything like that, any difficult thing. Christ has done all the hard work. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Christ has already come down from heaven. Come down from heaven to earth, live that perfect life. Christ has already died, and he has risen from the grave. He's done all the hard work. So we don't have to do that. We just lay hold upon these things by faith. It's not a difficult thing to receive the righteousness which is by faith. This is the essence of these words. Verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee. The word is very close to thee. It's not far away, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The righteousness that comes by faith, well, that is contained in the gospel. The word of faith that is preached by the apostles. In other words, you don't need to go anywhere to get righteousness or to do any hard thing. Righteousness by faith has come to you through the simple preaching of the word of God. All you need to do is hear it. Just hear it and believe. That's all that needs to be done. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. This is the accessibility of the gospel. And the apostle mentions, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. And these two things, the apostle will go on to say, are essential for the confession of the gospel or the profession of the gospel. We have access to the gospel, but then we must profess it. We must confess it with our mouths, and our hearts must be engaged. The word of faith which we preach at the end of verse 8, and then verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. To confess something in this sense means that what you say is the same, exactly the same as what you have heard others say. That's the sense of this word confession. In other words, if somebody was to hear the gospel preached, well, somebody who is saved declares that same gospel. I believe what has been preached, I believe it, and now I declare that same gospel to somebody else. I proclaim the same gospel to somebody else. If thou shalt confess, that is what it is to confess, to profess faith. But mark you, it has to be the same gospel. You don't change it in any way. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is contained in that first part of the verse. We mentioned this when we considered the study on the deity of Christ not so long ago. That word Lord in verse 9 in the Greek is Kyrios. And Kyrios in the Greek Septuagint was used in the Old Testament many, many times to speak of the Old Testament God. That was the name given to Yahweh, to the Tetragrammaton, Kyrios. So when the Apostle Paul uses that same word that is used of the Old Testament God for the Lord Jesus, he is most certainly saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is divine. He is God. And well, I remind you, we mentioned this again in our study on the deity of Christ. You don't need to turn to it because these words are so very famous. But Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's Kyrios. Jesus Christ is God. To the glory of God the Father. It's the same thing. And that is what we must confess, of course, by the way. There are so many people who say they believe in God, but they don't confess the deity of Christ. They change it. That's not really a confession. That's not saying what the Bible says. They confess it in part, but it's not exactly the same. And I remind you, as I did before, while I was speaking to a Jehovah's Witness just the other day, and we got onto this point inevitably about the deity of Christ, and he was trying to convince me it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you think the Lord Jesus Christ is God or if you think he's just a prophet, just a man. It doesn't matter. Why does it matter? And I had to say it does matter. Because if you think that the Lord Jesus Christ was not God, was not the eternal, the only begotten Son of God, if you don't believe that, well, then you don't believe in the true Jesus Christ. The Jesus that you believe in didn't exist. The true Jesus Christ, he was the Son of God. I believe in the true Jesus Christ, not one that you are more conveniently believing in. It does matter, because the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not divine, didn't exist. And so we have to stress that and confess that most sincerely. And these things are very important. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned here. Again, a very important doctrine. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. We must believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ hasn't risen from the dead, well, then none of us will rise from the dead. How many people, how many so-called professing Christians don't believe in the resurrection of the dead? Don't believe that they will rise? Don't have their hearts set on eternity? This is what a regenerate heart is, a heart that confesses, a heart that believes that God has raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. That heart is fixed on eternal things. That's the implication of this verse. A heart that is truly saved is not just focused on this life, on this world. A heart that is truly saved remembers Christ, remembers his resurrection, thinks about that resurrection day when we shall all rise and go to be with the Lord. That's where their heart is. It's not in this world. A true regenerate heart believes that God has raised Christ from the dead and we will follow him. That's where our hearts are. God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, verse 10, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But constantly, the heart and the mouth. Well, it goes without saying, I barely need to say it, but Christianity is a heart religion. I'm sure all of you know this. A heart religion, not just a head religion. Christianity is not simply something to be understood. Yes, we do understand it with the mind, that's important. But it's not just simply to be understood. It's something to be loved, to be embraced. You don't just understand the gospel, you love the gospel with all your heart. You believe in it with all your heart. You thank God for it with all your heart. I am fearful that there again are many professing Christians. They understand the gospel, but they don't love the gospel. There's no love in their hearts. They're able to tell you what the gospel is all about, but they don't really love Christ, and they don't really love what Christ has done in them. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And by the way, if your heart isn't in it, your mouth will never make confession. You can always tell people who are never really saved. You can always tell those people who just have a head knowledge of the gospel. They hardly ever speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they understand it, but they never speak about him. They would never go out and witness because their heart isn't in it. If somebody loves something, well, you think of parents who have children, young children perhaps, they always want to speak about their children. I've never met a parent or a young parent who ceases to speak about their children because they love their children so much. It overflows with love. They have to tell you, oh, he did this, she did that. They love their children, so they speak of their children. And you can see that in a true Christian. They love the Lord Jesus Christ, so they have to speak of him. But somebody whose heart is not in it, you won't hear a single word. They'll say they believe, but you'll never really hear a word unless you force them or you try and really coax it out of them. But this is what is all implied here. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Are our hearts full of the love of God? Do we understand what that even means? For with the heart, verse 10, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And that's the prophet Isaiah again. But I move quickly through these verses because I want to get down to verses 14 and 15. Verse 12, very quickly, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And we've considered these themes very much over the last few weeks. Everybody is able to call upon the Lord, whether they are Jew, whether they are Gentile. And verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, regardless of their background or their ethnicity or their sin. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then verse 14, and this is where the Apostle Paul speaks about the preaching of the gospel. Verse 14, this is a series of questions. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, this is most likely a series of objections that the Apostle Paul has heard. And it's similar to the objections that we still get nowadays when we present the gospel to people. You know what happens when you try to speak to people about the gospel? They almost always say, but what about those people who have never heard the gospel? What about them? What about those people in far-off lands that have never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the type of question that the Apostle Paul is having to deal with. Nothing has changed in the last 2,000 years. But of course, these people, they don't understand. And this is the sign of a regenerate heart, that once you are saved, when you are saved, well, one of your first concerns when you are saved is that there are people who are not saved. That's one of your first concerns. You are saved, you rejoice in that, God has saved you, but you don't just stay like that. You realize that there are people who are not saved, and you have to speak to them about God, and you have to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sign of a regenerate heart. You know you're saved, but you have concern for others, immediate concern for others. And well, we go out and we knock on doors and we seek to share the gospel with others. And verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Well, there's so much I wanted to say about that, speaking about preachers, just so briefly because it's so important. Preachers, as the Apostle Paul says here, are sent by God. They are raised up by God. Nowadays, well, yes, of course, there are still preachers who are raised up by God. But nowadays, there are so many preachers, or pastors, so-called. They go to these seminaries and these colleges, and they get their qualification. And they think that qualifies them for the ministry. They've never had the call of God. Some of them perhaps are even unregenerate. But just because they go to a college and get a qualification, they think that means that they can be a pastor and lead the children of God. That's not the way. Those who are preachers, pastors, they are sent, they are raised up by God. Seminaries are good, colleges are good, but you don't need those qualifications to be a man of God and to be raised up as a pastor. It's God who calls. It's God who sends. It's God who anoints you and appoints you. How shall they preach except they be sent? Sent by God. And every minister must be able to preach the gospel of peace. Again, I've met people. They're ministers. They're already ministers. But they don't see the need to preach the gospel. In fact, they don't even preach. Some people, there's a great difference between giving a talk about God and preaching. I hope we all understand that. So many people, they just give talks about God. You go to some of these Anglican churches, they're just nice talks, lectures. Preaching is something totally different. Preaching is proclaiming the word of God, heralding this gospel, preaching the good news, reaching out to people, urging them, exhorting them to seek God. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. There are some ministers, they never preach the gospel, never have evangelistic services. And I believe that if they can't do that or don't want to do that, well, then they're not qualified to preach at all. But we must draw to a close. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Well, that is a very famous quotation from Isaiah 52, verse 7. And Isaiah, when he said those words, it was to describe the joy of the Israelites who were in exile the joy when they heard the news that they would one day return to their homeland. It was to describe that great joy. They wouldn't be in captivity forever. They will be taken home one day. And they rejoiced at that tremendous news. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Well, feet are not normally considered very beautiful things. If you were to think about the most beautiful parts of your body, I don't think feet would be considered amongst them. Feet normally are hidden away. But they are called beautiful because of the news that they bring. Not because the feet are beautiful, but because the feet bring glad tidings, bring beautiful news. And what a great illustration of preaching that is. Preaching is not beautiful. Preaching is not as beautiful as, say, music or hymns. Preaching is perhaps arguably not as beautiful as maybe watching something, some movie, people say, some beautiful visuals on a screen. Preaching is not as beautiful as that. And preachers sometimes are limited and they stutter and they stammer. Preaching, you wouldn't describe it as beautiful. But it is beautiful because of the news that it brings. That's why it's beautiful. The world doesn't like preaching. The world is pushing out preaching out of the church. Let's just sit round a table and have a discussion group or a home group or something like that. Preaching, no, we don't really want that anymore. Let's do something else. It's not a beautiful thing in the eyes of the world. But it's beautiful because of the news that it brings and because God has ordained it to save souls. The preaching of the word of God. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Preaching is beautiful in that sense. And so we must always hold to it. The primacy of the word of God and the preaching of the word central in all that we do. Well, these things, I hope, have been a blessing to you. The accessibility of the gospel, the accessibility of that righteousness that comes by faith. There's nothing hard that we need to do. Christ has done the hard work. The profession and the confession of the gospel. We believe the Bible. We believe the truth of the word of God. And the preaching, the beautiful preaching, because of the good news that it brings. Well, may the Lord bless these things to every one of us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank Thee for Thy word, how we thank Thee for the gospel, how we thank Thee that it is so accessible to us, that it is freely given to us, that all we need do is simply trust and look unto Jesus and believe in Him. And Lord, we thank Thee for the preaching of Thy word. We thank Thee, dear Lord, that through the preaching souls may be saved. O Lord, help us that each and every one of us may profess faith in Christ, sincere saving faith that comes from the heart. And O Lord, may we all each one profess with our mouth that Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Bless us and work in our hearts, we pray. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.